or are planning on having a holiday this year, but wealthy tourists in the time of Jesus would have been familiar with the idea of the seven wonders of the ancient world, seven man-made structures largely dotted around the Mediterranean that were supposed to be worth seeing. One of them still exists today, the Great Pyramid of Giza. Or some people would have gone to see the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus or the Lighthouse of Alexandria. There were seven of these man-made structures that were thought to be worth seeing. And today, using the medium of Luke 24, I want to invite you to come on a tour of the seven wonders of the resurrection. Not that the resurrection, of course, of Jesus owes anything to being man-made, but to being God-initiated. So it's Luke 24, verses 1 to 12.
Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened."
Well, the first thing to notice on our tour of the seven wonders of the resurrection is the wonder of the stone. Even though Pilate had sealed the tomb and Roman soldiers had guarded it, verse 2 tells us that they found the stone rolled away. And that must have been the first sign to the women that something unusual was going on. That massive stone, which had been sealed and guarded, was now rolled out of the way, and the scene was completely deserted. You know, no matter how great the stone rolled in the way of Jesus and his purposes, it can't act as a deterrent to God's purposes. You may be facing some great difficulty in your own life at present, which seems to be blocking you in. And the open tomb on resurrection morning should help give us the faith to believe that Jesus can remove any obstacle. There is no stone so great or so heavy that it can stand as a blockage to God's resurrection power. The second amazing thing which greeted the women was that the tomb was empty. The wonder of the empty tomb. Verse 3 says, "They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus because the tomb was empty." The body was gone, and it is clear from the position of the empty grave clothes that no one had stolen the body. The body had passed through the grave clothes and left them like an empty chrysalis. The women were really amazed and perplexed by this. If you look at verse 4, they were greatly perplexed about this. And that's really such a human reaction, isn't it? That blessing was staring them in the face, but they were perplexed. And that can be very true of us too. God makes possible all sorts of blessings for us. The biggest blessing that any of us can come into is the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. But many people will stand perplexed outside of that. Or we can stand aloof from God's promises and continue to be perplexed by our questions. Take, for example, the blessings which flow from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yet many Christians remain perplexed and almost aloof from spiritual gifts rather than receiving them in faith. The third wonder of the resurrection is the wonder of the vision. Instead of finding the body of Jesus in his grave clothes, they saw only two men in shining garments. And the word translated shining there is only used in one other place in the Bible, elsewhere in Luke's Gospel, where it's translated as lightning. Now, whatever these angelic visitors were wearing, they certainly stood out in the tomb as being both special and unexpected. And yet, instead of being captivated or encouraged by that, the women became afraid. The fourth wonder is the wonder of the message, verses 5 to 8. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Why would the angels ask that question? Well, they asked that question because these women hadn't come looking for a living Jesus. They'd come to the cemetery seeking the dead among the dead. When you go to a cemetery, that's generally what you're there for. And without Jesus, all that this world can offer is a 6-foot hole in the ground, smaller than that if you're cremated. You know, there is no everlasting fountain of youth. Science might prolong your life, but it can't do anything about death. This is obviously not something people coming to a Baptist church should know anything about, but plastic surgeons can make you look like you've cheated death, but won't. And that one simple question, why seek the living among the dead, stops us in our tracks, and it brings us face to face with the most wonderful opportunity and promise, a promise that gives assurance. You will find life and hope and vitality when you look in the right place. The grave will not be the final end for you or your loved ones. There is no annihilation at death. Oh, this is the popular myth of modern Britain, isn't it? That when you're dead, that's it. But the Bible does not teach that when we die, that's it. And the Bible does not teach that when we die, we become a star or an angel or any of the other popular but very wrong ideas which are peddled today. The Bible is clear that it is appointed once for a person to die and then the judgment. People don't like that in Britain, do they? They do not like judgment because they don't like passing judgment on anything or anyone, any situation in this day and age. Mark and I were talking the other day about the differences in generations and what generations think about things. And I was trying to explain to Mark how racism works, because he just couldn't understand why anybody would ever think like that, you see. And I said, well, you know, it's a very different world in which I grew up. And you've got to understand that you can't just shed all those things that you grew up with. It's very difficult to accommodate with changes in the modern world. However wrong you look back and think those attitudes might have been, it's very difficult to shed them. And I said, what do you think the hang-up is in your generation, Mark? And it was very interesting what he said, because he didn't think a lot about it. He said, I think it's passing judgment on anyone. And I thought, there's a lot of truth in that. Because this is modern Britain, isn't it? Oh, don't pass judgment on anyone. Can't express an opinion about anything definite. It might offend someone. Well, I thank God that he is going to pass judgment. And I thank God he gives us the opportunity to escape from that through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And judgment holds no terror for those who are trusting Christ to save them, because we serve a risen Saviour. His resurrection is real. And I would encourage you not to let any person cause you to doubt that. And don't let the enemy of your soul himself cause you to doubt that either. Repent of your sins, believe the message, and rejoice that Jesus lives. And a year or two ago, or maybe longer ago, I was thinking, tell them to repent of their sins, Dennis, because there might be people in church on Easter Day who don't often come. But if you don't often come, I'm glad you're here. But I tell you, it's not you I'm getting at this morning. Because from what I can see, it's people in the church who 9 times out of 10 need to be doing the repenting of their sins. People who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet manifestly, the way a lot of them live their lives, don't. So we need to get real in the household of God. And I have to say, I think sometimes if there was more repentance shown in the household of the Lord, maybe what we believe in and hold dear would mean a lot more to people out there, because they can see the difference between truth and myth. And they can see the difference between that in our lives if we're not actually living the truth. You know, there's nothing the world can sniff out so quick as hypocrisy. We see that, don't we, the election campaign. You know, there's nothing we can sniff out so fast as a little bit of hypocrisy. And that, sadly, that is true of Christians. If we say we believe this stuff, we got to live as if we mean it. And that will make a huge, huge difference. And I just want to encourage you to grasp his assurance that you will live and live forever if by faith you take hold of the gift of God's saving grace. So after hearing from the angels, the women remembered that this was exactly what Jesus said would happen. And suddenly it all became plain, and they went back to tell the men. And they were met with the fifth wonder of the resurrection, the wonder of unbelief. The apostles, when first told the news by the women, it says, verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The men decided that the message of the women was just too good to be true. Was unbelievable, and it was therefore absolutely absurd. The people who knew Jesus best and loved him most had severe doubts. And the truth about the resurrection is that people are often slow to believe it. And there may well be people here this morning who would have taken the initial position of the disciples. And don't worry if that's you at the moment, if you're slow to believe it, because it doesn't have to be your final position forever. Unbelief did not remain Peter's position for much longer. And that leads us to the sixth wonder, the wonder of one restored disciple, verse 12. Peter arose, he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And a fuller account of what happened on Peter's visit to the tomb is found in John 20, verses 1 to 9. I expect a lot of you will have a read of that later today. And John outran Peter, but Peter outdared John and went into the tomb first. And some disciples are quick and other disciples are bold, and God uses both. But already a change had taken place in Peter, the apostle who had denied Jesus openly. He was eager to see for himself if the talk of the women could possibly be true. And so he ran to the sepulchre, where just a day or so before he couldn't get out of Jesus' way fast enough. And Peter looked, and he saw that everything was as it had been when the women were there, except for the angels who'd gone. And Peter just had the testimony of his own eyes, rather than anything the angels might have said as well. No one had to tell him not to look for the living amongst the dead, because it says he knew, and he went away marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, had Peter only remembered all the things that Jesus had said about his death and resurrection before it happened, maybe he wouldn't have been so surprised at the way things had turned out. But as it was, one shattered man was transformed into a believing and a restored disciple. Peter heard the testimony of the women, and it made him look into it for himself. And as believers, I encourage you to share with others. But if you're not yet convinced, I encourage you to keep looking until God reveals himself to you. You know, I believe you will find God if you look for him with your whole heart. Half-hearted looking will never be good enough, but whole-hearted looking, I believe, will always be successful, because I don't believe God makes himself hard to find. I believe God makes himself easy to find for all who come looking in sincerity, because God has a longing for us to come to a knowledge of faith in Christ. And so God's not going to play hide and seek with you. He's going to be found if you look. So from these few verses, we've already thought about the wonder of the stone, the wonder of the empty tomb, the wonder of the angelic vision, the wonder of the message, the wonder of unbelief, and the wonder of one restored disciple, which brings us to the last wonder of the resurrection. Are you wondering where you can feature in all of this? To come back from the dead is the greatest miracle of all, which is why people are still talking about the resurrection of Jesus 20 centuries on. You know, I think lots of us are probably interested in seeing if there's anything at the back of a cave. Our imagination causes us to ask if there's anything inside. Our curiosity invites us in. And the empty cave tomb of that first resurrection day is open for us to know the truth. Our human curiosity is what causes us to find Christ for the first time. And the tomb is open, just as God's love is open for us to accept. If we sincerely and truly repent of our sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross to purge it away, and trust Christ as our risen living Saviour, we can accept his gift of eternal life. And today, in imagination, each of us has the opportunity to peer into the empty tomb once again and see that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of the Most High, raised from the dead.